my beloved family in Israel. 1900 years ago, Yahweh, through the Apostle John, warned those of the occasion of that day, "Little children, it is the last time." Few believed. Many were unready. The signs of the times proved true. Yet over 1 million of our brethren perished in the city of Jerusalem. They lost their lives because they had not heeded the warning of the Lord in the Mount Olivet prophecy, where he gave them 12 signs concerning the days of Noah, yet they went unheeded. And in the end, few were saved. The destruction of the city of Jerusalem and those that dwelt therein was a fearful thing. And those that were left, many of them went into the salt mines. The Apostle John was banished also to the Isle of Patmos, and that age, much of it, failed because they were not ready. Because they had not kept their garments unspotted from the world, because they had heeded the things of their day rather than the things of the Scripture. And yet the words of the Lord Jesus Christ came true to the letter. 12 signs in the Mount Olivet prophecy warned the Ecclesia that the days of Noah was upon them. And so in AD 96, Jesus met the Apostle John on that isle. And he gave a remarkable series of prophecies, historic landmarks, which have come true, 99% of them. He revealed to John that during the ensuing years from AD 96, there would be unfolded the seals, the trumpets, and the vials, overall that they would cover 2,000 years. And to repeat, 99% of what he prophesied has come true. And any of us that have gone through the apocalypse with Brother Thomas through Eureka have found that the things which were revealed to him, that he was able to understand these things that have been written, these have been a great source of comfort to many of us for many years. Now the warning to Israel that God was about to bring great judgment upon that nation was never more necessary in the days in which we live. They came to the end of the Mosaic dispensation in which that destruction took place. And never more were the words of John applicable to today. As we see the world around us, where he warned, "Little children, it is the last time." Yet often we find brethren and sisters challenging the things which were prophesied, challenging the interpretations of faithful brethren, and yet we see before us very clearly the days of Noah are upon us. The signs of the times also, apart from this, like those of the prophecies in Ezekiel concerning Russia, we see that she is now on the move. She has moved to Afghanistan, and any moment she may move into Poland, and we see that she is poised and ready to come down upon the land of unwalled villages, to go through the beloved land and to take Egypt in that march. We see the sign of the fig tree and all the trees, that Israel has now gone back, at least Judah has gone back to the land as the symbol or the sign that the fig tree is beginning to sprout forth. A wonderful sign of our day and generation. And we see also that Rome is becoming powerful throughout the world. The Pope has gone from Los Angeles on the west, right over now to, he's about to go over to Japan. And the words of the apocalypse are coming true, very true. The world is wandering after the beast. Yahweh's purpose with the earth and man upon it is in three sections, three parts. There is the primary, the intermediate, and the perfect. We are now at the end of the first part, the primary. We are waiting for the Lord to return at any moment that the intermediate stage of God's purpose may take place, that all the earth may show forth the glory of God and fill the earth as the waters cover the sea, until at the end death will be abolished and God will be the all things in all. So now as we move to the end of this first stage, this first part of God's plan with the earth and man upon it, we see precisely the same signs as in the last days of Judah's commonwealth. The days of Noah are upon us, and many are not ready and waiting. There is too much of the world in our community at the present time. Turn with me, if you will, to the 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And there, reading in the first six verses, it is written, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of the light, the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So therefore you see the prophecy is an exhortation to us, and it presupposes that there will be others that are not in that state of watching, in that state of soberness, ready for the coming of the Lord. And then turning to the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation, again Jesus warns the ecclesia of his coming and of the need to be ready and waiting. In that chapter we have the final stages of the world moving up to the Battle of Armageddon. We have the frog sign. We have the gathering together of the common market grouping of nations, which has been going on for years now. For we are told that it will be their duty to bring the nations to the Battle of Armageddon. And Jesus says as a warning in the 15th verse, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. You see, in the third chapter, Jesus had already given a very similar warning to this. If you turn with me to the third chapter, that warning of nakedness, which should be the final sign before he should return, of those that are not sober, those that are not watching and are ready for his coming. For there it is written in the 17th verse of that third chapter of the Apocalypse. Verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And the exhortation, of course, comes to us, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. You see, the nakedness is there, although it is covered with a robe, but that the shame of that nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. And the anointing of the eyes with eye salve is the rubbing in, as Brother Thomas teaches in Eureka. It is a rubbing in, a vigorous rubbing in of the word, that we may consider the word of God daily, that we may read his word, that we may be ready and waiting for him when he shall come as a thief in the night, that we may not be unclothed, but that we may be clothed with that word and with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus concludes that exhortation, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also have overcome and have sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias. So here, brothers and sisters, we have a situation in which the Lord will come and find many unready. And then looking at the prophecy of Habakkuk, we see here that there is no reason at all why we should be in that state of unreadiness. For we see that things that even Brother Thomas could not quite grasp, because the final days were not upon him in his day, we have no excuse, for it is written in the second chapter of the book of Habakkuk, at verse 1, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch and see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And so here, brothers and sisters, each one of us will have to stand before the judgment throne of the Lord Jesus Christ to answer for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Therefore the exhortation is to watchfulness, and that we may set ourselves upon that high tower. It's a tower with a view, brothers and sisters. It's the tower which David spoke of. We can flee into that tower and be safe. It is a high tower in which we are able to go up to the top of it and see with a vision of the Scriptures the times in which we live. And so we are continued to be exhorted. The Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So the exhortation surely is that there should be vigilance, there should be a tarrying for him, that we should be ready and waiting, that when he comes, he will not find us unready. And soon we shall be called to the judgment, to the parousia, that we may meet privately with our Lord before he and we are apocalypse to the world. Yet so few understand where that judgment seat will be established, and yet few understand the battle of Armageddon, which is to last 40 years, the extent of that great war of the great day of God Almighty, which will cover the earth in a fearful judgment that will destroy most of the peoples of the earth. And so for the first part this evening, we're going to examine why Brother Thomas claimed that we shall be called to judgment at Sinai and to no other place. For there are some who believe that we shall go up into the sky. There are others that we shall be gathered away to Jerusalem. But I think as we go through tonight the various prophecies that refer to the second coming of Christ, there can be no doubt at all that it has to be in one place and one place alone, and that place is Sinai. And in the second part we hope to show how that Armageddon will develop before the peace of the millennium can be enjoyed. Now for a starting point, let us turn to the prophecy of Thessalonians to the letter of the Thessalonians, and there, turning to the second chapter of the first of Thessalonians. Now each of these chapters, throughout the whole of the two prophecies, every chapter has a prophecy to do with the second coming of our Lord. It is a very important thing that we should observe this, that Jesus is reporting his coming, his second coming, very clearly. And through this epistle, we find it in every chapter. So that in the second of the second chapter, we read in the 19th verse, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and our joy." And so this is the hope of the joy of our calling, that we should be there to be gathered to our Lord. In the second chapter, the third chapter, we read these verses, verse 12 to 14. "The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and towards all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." And then we move to the fourth chapter. And I shall, as I read through, translate it as Brother Thomas does, for you'll find as we go through this evening the reason for it all. "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep." This is the 13th chapter of the 14th, the fourth chapter, verse 13. "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of our Lord," and that word "coming" is the parousia, the private meeting with the Lord before his apocalypse to the world, "that we which remain and are alive and remain unto the appearing of our Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God," that is the seventh trumpet, "and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught away together with them in clouds," or great numbers, "to meet the Lord in the air," or the aerial, "and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Now you'll notice there are slight differences there in that which you'll find in the common version. "We which are alive and remain shall be caught away." That is the Diagot interpretation. The idea expressed in that word "up" is not north, south, east or west. It has no meaning at all in direction. It is just a gathering, a snatching away in clouds. Not in the clouds, in clouds. In great numbers. Now this needn't worry us, because in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel we read of the king of the north coming down upon the land with clouds, with great clouds of nations to cover the earth. And so clouds have reference to large numbers of people that are gathered together. And therefore that it is not as in the common version, it is not in the clouds, it is in clouds of great numbers to meet the Lord in the air or the aerial. Now why do we use this word aerial rather than air? Well, the word air there in its original means an expanse. An expanse. It doesn't mean going up into the stratosphere. It means an expanse somewhere upon this earth. And Brother Thomas had a very real reason for interpreting it in this way. as we shall go on this evening, we shall see from other scriptures. And so we hope to meet the Lord and to be with him forevermore. Now I want you, if you will, to turn with me to Psalm 68. And we're going to see as we unfold that Jesus could not come anywhere else than to Sinai. And that his going forth and what he has to do at the beginning of the Battle of Armageddon is so important that it must start at this point and not at Jerusalem or any other place. Now, Sinai is referred to in this chapter. And the gathering to Sinai has both a past and a future fulfillment. We make our point by looking at verse 31, for instance. Psalm 68 and verse 31. It is written there that princes shall come out of Egypt. And it goes on to say other things. If we move to the 22nd verse, we're told, and the Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan, I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea, that thy foot may be dipped in blood, the blood of thine enemy. So that you see the prophecy doesn't only have a past fulfillment, it has a future one. That the Lord will bring princes out of Egypt, and that the Lord will bring his people through the depths of the sea. And so, whatever this prophecy has to do with the past, it has a future fulfillment. Based upon the calling of the 12 tribes out of Egypt long ago to Sinai, to bind them together as a nation, to give them a law that was to become a national code of political guidance and a spiritual instruction that they may be guided by angelic ministration as they went through the wilderness, and that they came to the land ultimately by the guidance of God's saints, of God's angels. And so we find all this again is to be repeated. First of all, look at the 17th verse of that chapter. It is written that the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them in Sinai, in the holy place. So that here we find the chariots of God. And whenever we meet the chariots of God in the scriptures, we are talking about the saints. We are talking about the community that will be sent by God for the purpose of gathering Israel out of the land of Egypt. And so this will be fulfilled by the saints in the gathering of the Jews back to their land. The answer then, that the saints that now judged by the Lord, having been judged at Sinai, they are now ready and waiting that they may be gathered together, that they may gather together Israel and bring them back to the land. Now, if you'll turn with me to the Song of Solomon, you'll find the purpose. Just keep your hand in Psalm 68, because we'll come back to it. And here as we look at the third chapter of the Song of Solomon, these words are written, first of all, concerning the saints longing for the return of their Lord. That's the first and important side to this chapter. Verse 1. By night and my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him but found him not. I will rise now and go about the streets. In the broad ways will I seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him but I found him not. Notice, here is the expression of great love between the bride of Christ and her husband. By night I sought him. And we are now coming to the end of that long night of Gentile darkness. The time when the bride is seeking and longing for the return of her husband. for the wickedness of the world that is going on. We are longing to see the end of this evil age, that we may have him whom our soul loveth, that we may have him for eternity. And so the watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, show ye him whom my soul loveth. But it was a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. And then we move on to the coming of the Lord. And the question is posed for those that are ready and waiting, verse 6, who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the powders of the merchant? Behold, his bed, which is Solomon's, 70 valiant men are about it, the valiant of Israel. Well, you notice, this isn't the direct answer. It is an answer for those that have eyes to see and ears to hear what is being taught. Here in this chapter, in the beginning of the chapter, you've got the longing of the bride for her husband. And the answer comes in an obscure message. And it's obscure for the purpose that God does not leave his jewels kicking about on the surface for anybody to knock about with. Those that seek shall find. And therefore to those that seek, here is the message. In that sixth verse, who is he that cometh out of the wilderness? What wilderness? Well, the answer is to be found in that Psalm 68. It's the wilderness of Sinai, through Mount Paran that they will move eventually into the land. Who is this then that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke? And just as Israel long ago were led into the land by a pillar of smoke, so ultimately the Christ and his saints will lead the brethren into their land. Notice the myrrh and the frankincense, the sweet scent of their garments. Here is a community that are immortal. Behold his bed. The word revised version is his litter. Or the better translation still is his chariot. And the chariot is none. That of course appears in the margin later on in this chapter, in verse 9. Behold his chariot. And the word chariot in the original and the word cherubim are radically the same word. So here you've got a community of immortal beings coming forth, his chariot, his cherubim, his mighty ones, coming forth to establish the kingdom of God. And this is the one whom the bride is longing for. And notice, right up to his coming, she's saying, do you know where he whom my soul doth love? Do you know where he is? And that is the cry of those that really love the second coming of our Lord. Behold his cherubim, his chariot, which is Solomon's. And why Solomon? Well, Solomon, of course, was the Prince of Peace. Solomon was the King of Israel. And the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills that role in the latter day. He is the Prince of Peace. He is that one that will build Yahweh's temple. He is the one that will go into the east gate of the temple with his brethren to break bread and to drink wine. He it is that will lead the people in sacrifice as they come up from year to year at Jerusalem in that great temple a mile square. And why do we connect this? It says to us that these are 70 valiant men. That is a description of the saints. Now you know there were 70 pillars around the tabernacle in the wilderness. And these pillars upheld a wall of linen, a wall of white linen, which is the symbol of the truth. They are those who have throughout the ages upheld the truth and stood for those things which are right according to this word. And so we hope that we shall be among those that are described here as the pillars of the Lord, holding up righteousness and truth established by God's word. These are described as the valiant of Israel. And you know, brothers and sisters, throughout the ages there has been need for being valiant for the truth. For the truth is never accepted by the majority. Fallen up and for the truth is never accepted by the majority. Follow not a multitude to do evil, was Moses was commanded. And so here are a valiant community. They've been drawn out of every generation since the world began, longing and waiting for their Lord. These are his cherubim. These are those that shall go forth and establish his righteousness in all the earth. They all hold swords, being expert in war. We're told in Ephesians chapter 6 that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And it could be that in the time to come, when an evil man such as the Pope could be slain by a literal sword as a demonstration of God's anger against the wicked of this world. But be that as it may, it symbolizes those who have the sword upon their thigh because of fear in the night. And so at the end of this long night of Gentile darkness, King Solomon makes himself a chariot, a cherubim. He makes the pillars thereof of silver, standing for redemption, and the base thereof of gold, standing for tried faith and godliness. Here is the description of this cherubim, this description of this community who are valiant for the word of truth right to the end. He makes them of silver, for he has redeemed them. There is no other way by which we may be saved but by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gold symbolizes what we hope to be. We hope to be God manifest in all the earth. So that it could be said of any one of us that appeared in any part of the world, that when we go forth to teach the nations righteousness, it could be said, the Lord is with us this day. And how do you think, brothers and sisters, you or I fit this description? Because if we cannot feel that it fits us now, it never will do. And so we look at the description here of the covering of purple. And purple stands throughout scriptures for royalty. We hope to be that royal community who shall have love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals, in the day of the gladness of his heart. And so what a wonderful picture we have. For those longing ones who cry, where is my Lord? Eventually, are given the answer that it will be those that have been valiant fighters for his truth throughout the length and breadth of this world at various times. And so we see that, first of all, of course, that the Lord will cause the Jews to be gathered out of Egypt, and that they will be gathered for the purpose of being brought to Sinai. If we turn to Ezekiel chapter 20, we see the work of Elijah, which is to bring them forth from this very place. Ezekiel chapter 20, speaking of the future, for the time when they will be brought back out of Egypt through the wilderness. A prophecy that could never have had a fulfillment in the past. But it is interesting, just before we read this, just to think about Sinai and what we know about it in the scriptures. And one thing we do know, that when Israel were first gathered, it was fenced about. It was fenced around that none may ascend that mountain but Moses that was called up. And we, in the latter days, hope to be among that community that will be called to that fenced area, that area of Sinai that will be called enough from the rest of the world. And an interesting point, since the 1968 war, the Six Days War, we saw how the Sinai became a vacuum. It became an area where no man was allowed to go in. In fact, they were kept away from that area of the mountain. And that was specially for our understanding, that we may have an example of what will be done when the Lord returns. That the area will be cordoned off and fenced about, so the world will not be permitted to come into the area where the saints are gathered. And so, first of all, it was fenced around. And anyone that went past that area of cordoning off was slain by the Lord. Notice the next thing is that Yahweh, we're told in Exodus, descended upon the mountain. And the name, of course, of Yahweh is the He who will be. God didn't leave his throne in light unapproachable. He sent an angel upon that mountain, or angels upon that mountain, for the purpose of the giving of the law. And so it's interesting to see that when it was cordoned off, then the Lord, then Yahweh came down upon that mountain for the purpose of judgment. And it's singular also that the only pilgrimage that we ever read of in the scriptures to Sinai by anyone was by Elijah. Elijah was the only one who ever went in his pilgrimage when he was being chased by Jezebel and Ahab. He went to this area, he went to Sinai, the place where the saints will be eventually gathered. This is interesting, inasmuch as he was taken away by a chariot of fire eventually. We don't know where he went. He went away from the earth. And he could have been to that very area of Sinai. And whether he's alive today or not, it doesn't really matter. The fact is that the purpose of the Lord is to send Elijah from Sinai to gather Israel out of the land of Egypt and to bring them right to Sinai, where first of all the saints will have been judged, and then they will judge the Jews that come out of the land of Egypt. There is no certain meaning of the word Sinai. Even its derivation is kept a secret from human wisdom. That's an interesting point. It is a place shut off from human understanding. It's a place which is kept purely and simply, that we may be gathered and called away to meet the Lord in the area or the expanse of Sinai. And so the Israelites, we find, encamped at its foot. And when Elijah gathers them out of Egypt, he will bring them to the area where the saints have been gathered away into the Sinai area, there for the purpose of judgment of Israel and also of giving them the law. And so we read that in Habakkuk chapter 3 and in Deuteronomy 32 that we shall quote in a few moments, we shall read that that is the very area where Christ will then, after these things have taken place, will set forth on his march to take charge of Zion and to rule from Jerusalem. Now the Israelites reached Paran after leaving Sinai. They moved through Paran, therefore it must have been along the northeastern coast of Sinai till they reached, of course, the land of Israel. And that route which was taken by the Jews long ago will be the same route that Jesus and the saints will meet in Sinai, from where they will lead the Jews back to the land. And then once more we come to Mount Seir. They will move through Mount Seir. That is the area that was given over to the Arabs. And during that march through the land of the Arabs will be destroyed. There will be very few left after Jesus and the saints, with his battle axe and weapons of war that will be Israel, have destroyed that nation that have cursed his people for so long. For 4,000 years the Arabs have cursed his people. And for whatever other battles there are in the end, they will march through this land of the Arabs and destroy. We'll come to that in a moment. And from here then, the Israelites travelled through Edom and eventually came to the land. But first of all, you turn to Ezekiel chapter 20. Let's look at the gathering first of all for the teaching of the Jews. A lesson that they very much need in this present day where their hearts are so hard. Verse 33. As I live, saith the Lord, as I live, saith the Lord Yahweh, surely with a mighty... This is Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 33. As I live, saith the Lord Yahweh, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness. I will bring you into the wilderness of the people. And there will I plead with you face to face, like I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness, in the land of Egypt. So will I plead with you, saith the Lord Yahweh. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you under the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out from among you the rebels of them that transgress against me, and I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. So the purpose is then to bring them under the bond of the covenant, under the Mosaic law, from whence, of course, when they go into that land, the law will go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. But this will be the bringing under the bond of the covenant. And we find that there will be many that will not enter into the land of Israel. Just as in long ago, many were had not the faith they should have had. They longed for Egypt. They longed for the world that they'd left. And therefore in the present time, when the Lord shall return, many of them will be faithless. It will be a few of them that will accept the everlasting gospel that will be preached by the Lord Jesus anointed. Now, having read that, let's turn back to Psalm 68. And in that psalm, we just look at a few of the things that will take place. In the first verse, let God arise, let Eloah arise. I want you to notice that because we shall come to it again in Habakkuk chapter 3. And Eloah stands for the Lord Jesus Christ and all his brethren, 144,000. Let Eloah arise, let his enemies be scattered. Verse 2, as the smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God, at the presence of the Elohim. But let the righteous be glad, and let them rejoice and be before God. Let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praise unto his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, riding upon the community of saints, by his name Yahweh. He who will be the great community of the saints. And so we find that the terrible situation that will arise for those that set themselves up against him, they will melt as wax melteth before the fire. And the fearful intensity of war that will be waged against them. We have it described in Zechariah 14 verse 12 in this way. They shall consume, their eyes shall consume away in their sockets. Their eyes shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. And their eyes shall consume away in their sockets. And their tongues shall consume away in their mouths. So is Zechariah 14 verse 12. The terrible power of nuclear energy which comes forth from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ will do far more in destruction than all the atomic powers built by man. They will be melted before him. They will be destroyed that come against him. Such is the power of Holy Spirit which will fill the Lord and his brethren as they go forth as an invincible army. And those that strive to set themselves up against them will be utterly wiped out. When God goes forth before his people, verse 12, 7 rather, when thou didst march through the wilderness, pause and consider these things, that these will happen again. And so the earth, we're told, will shake. The earth shook and it will shake again. We're told that it will reel to and fro like a drunkard. The heavens shall drop at the presence of God, of the presence of Elohim, of the mighty ones that will go forth. Even Sinai itself will be moved at the presence of God in this time. Our minds go back to Exodus chapter 19, when you remember Israel stood before that mountain and the mountain shook and was on fire. So again, Israel, when they come before to be brought under the bond of the covenant, will see, will feel the terrible presence of God manifested in this community. We find in the third chapter of Habakkuk that at first they will not be visible to the naked eye of those that are brought away. They will be invisible for the time being, but yet they will feel the terrible nature of this shaking mountain. And so the hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, we find in the 15th verse, when the chariots of God, verse 17, move from Mount Sinai. And so we move forward to the end of that chapter, where we find in the 23rd verse that his foot may be dipped in blood. In Isaiah 63 verse 3 we are told that their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will be stained. All my raiment shall be stained. That is the 63rd chapter of Isaiah, where Jesus, when he comes forth in this terrible congregation against the Arab nations, and then later on against Russia, and later on against other nations. So will be the force of this one that comes forth from Sinai to wage war with those that destroy his word and his earth. Now turning then, we find that the 68th Psalm, of course, was a great battle song. We turn now to another great battle song, that of Habakkuk chapter 3. And see here again that it is clearly from this very area that Christ will return, will go forth. Habakkuk chapter 3. It is written here, verse 2, O Lord, O Yahweh, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, preserve, verse margin, preserve thy work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years make known, in wrath remember mercy. Now why is this appeal to the terrible nature of the destruction that is to come? Verse 3, God will come from Teman. A God will come from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Pause and consider what is being said there. Well, we find here that the word used for God is the word Eloah. And Eloah means the strong one. The question is, which strong one is this? The answer is, it can be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Yahweh's strong man, the man made strong for himself. And in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, we find that when he comes, the same word is used for Jesus and the saints, the Eloah will come forth, and there will be a terrible destruction in which the earth, much of the earth will be, much of those that are upon the earth will be destroyed. Now next we find here in the common version that that Eloah came, this great community came from Teman, but in the original it's the word Yahvo, Y-A-H-V-O, and it means that Eloah cometh, and cometh is in the future tense. In the revised version margin, we're told that this word that is used, came, is in actual fact cometh. And they also say in their margin that from verses 1 to 15, it must be used in the future tense. So thus, what is being said here, and there can be no doubt about it, when the prophet Habakkuk wrote it, it had never had a fulfillment. And it has to have a future fulfillment. And that future fulfillment is none other than when the Lord comes from Sinai with this great community, with his cherubim, with his chariots of destruction. And so we find that all the references work concerning the references to the going forth are of the future tense. Septuagint makes it even more definite. He says, he shall come. And of course, Dr. Young and others agree with that translation. Now the question is, where will Eloah come from? And the answer is Teman, we're told. Now Teman is on the way, and we'll mark this map before the second half, is on the way from Sinai through Mount Paran. It's on the way to Jerusalem. But more important, the Teman means from the south. That's the important factor. The Teman means from the south. So that this Eloah, this great one, will come from the south. From Mount Paran. South of what? The answer is south of the land. And wherever we read of the south, like the queen of the south and the king of the north, it means north or south of the land. So when Eloah comes forth in the greatness of his strength, with all his warriors with him, he will come forth from the position of the south of the land, through Teman, and move on toward Paran. And where is Paran? Well, Paran is part of Sinai. It goes right across the northern end of Sinai, and it goes from Egypt and right across to the other side. And through this area, the Jews went in days gone by. And so, the word Selah is important because it says, pause and consider. Pause and consider what I am saying. The strong one will come from the south of the land of Israel, even through Mount Paran, through Teman, till eventually he will come through that area that the Jews went long ago, till he take possession of Jerusalem. Now in Isaiah 63 verse 1, we are told the Spirit asks, who is this that comes from Edom, with dyed garments from Bozrah? So that here's two new names appear, but they're all south of the land, and they're all areas through which the Jews went long ago. And what is more, what is very certain, that Isaiah 63 doesn't have anything to do with the past, it has to do with the future. So we cannot fit it into any other part. And mark my words, that the Lord, when he goes forth in the greatness of his strength, will not be going forth from Mount Zion or Jerusalem. We are never told that anywhere. We are told very clearly that he will go forth from this area of Sinai. And so we find the Spirit asks, who is this that cometh from Edom, with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, travelling in the greatness of his strength. You see, it's got to be future, because Jesus has never travelled in the greatness of his strength. The greatness of his strength only came when he came out of the grave and he was made immortal. That Jesus will be King of kings and Lord of lords. And when he travels in the greatness of his strength, he will have the saints with him. And the area that he is moving through here is the area of the Arabs. Those that in fact have tried to get Israel out of their land when they went, and now they've come back in the latter days. Very important that we should understand these things. It is Eloah, the strong one of this Habakkuk 3, that travelling in the greatness of his strength will eventually come and take possession of the land. Well, I see our first time has gone. We shall have to leave it up there and then take up the next section on the march of the land of Eloah.